A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, and welcome to the Girls Brigade from Riverside Secondary, 79th Company. They'll be here this Sunday as well as next Sunday for, I don't know the term GB uses, the BB call it the BB week. So I'll call it the GB week. All right? So this Sunday and next Sunday they'll be here. Please give generously. Now let's turn our Bibles, please, to our scripture reading this morning, which is the text for our message, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. There are two main points today, if you are writing notes, and the main points will be up in the PowerPoint as well. But let me start with a very simple quiz. Who is this biblical character? Sorry for that gory picture, but it was a real experience of this man who stood for Christ and he was beheaded. You see this account in Matthew chapter 14. He's none other than the fiery preacher, John the Baptist. All right, if you think of John the Baptist just now, you have the right answer. John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Messiah. And we are going through the book of Matthew in our messages, which theme is the gospel of the King. He is the King of the Jews. He is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he's the King of all nations as well, not just the Jews. We have considered the genealogy of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah. And in chapter 3, we look at the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, these verses in Matthew 3, 1 to 12, describe the ministry of John the Baptist. And few preachers ever produce such effects as John the Baptist. In the passage that you read earlier, the Bible says people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. And no man ever received such praise from the great head of the church. Jesus called him a lamp that burned and gave light. And in our memory verse, Matthew 11, 11, the Lord says that there is no one born of women who is greater than what? John the Baptist. The chief bishop of souls himself declared that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And his appearance as the forerunner of the Messiah had been prophesied in the Old Testament, most clearly in Isaiah 40, verse 3, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The first of these texts, Malachi 3:1, is cited by Matthew. Remember, Matthew cites Old Testament scripture frequently, and you're going to see more and more of this as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. For this is the one who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, a voice of one crying in the wilderness or desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. As for the other verses, Malachi 3 reads, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And Malachi 4, verses 5 to 6, the last, very last verses of the Old Testament say, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the Old Testament ended with those two verses, and there were 400 years of silence. An angel had told John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, that John would fulfill this last prophecy of Malachi. You can read that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. And Jesus himself subsequently identified John as the Elijah that Malachi had foretold in Matthew 17, verses 10 to 13. Now, by introducing John as the exact fulfillment of these prophecies, Matthew rightly ties together the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years since the prophet Malachi. But after 400 silent years, the flow of God's revelation starts again as Matthew picks up where Malachi had left off. And we see in Matthew 3:4, the coming of John the Baptist. But the same John was having his clothing from camel hair and a leather belt about his loins, and his food was locust and wild honey. Now, I told you that I'm indebted to my two professors in BJU for the study of Matthew. One of them does Matthew in Greek, and you are going to see his translation here. All right? So as you follow me in our Bibles, you will see the literal translation from the Greek by one of our one of the two professors, Dr. Custer, and the other one is Dr. Mark Minnick. Now, we are to think of John as clad in only the most basic of attire. As the other elements of the description will indicate, here is a man who lives simply and perhaps for the most part self-sufficiently in the wilderness. Notice that John's food was only what? Locust and wild honey. Locust and wild honey. Leviticus 11, verses 20 to 23, it distinguishes locusts as the only winged insects not to be treated as unclean. The Jews are very particular, all right, about the animals that they consume as food. And these winged insects, the locusts, are not unclean. And therefore, John have them for food. By the way, John is before his time. Today, there are a lot of people who find locusts, insects, as eating them as exotic food. And some of them really love it. Now, I don't. But maybe some of you do. And wild honey is presumably that produced in the wild without any role for a beekeeper. They just grow in the wild. All right? Very organic. No synthetic or artificial treatment or pesticides. And that's the basic sustenance that John has in the wilderness. Now, John's ministry made him an outsider to the religious and social powers of the day. But his preaching was so powerful that multitudes came to hear him. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, meaning to John, and were being baptized in the Jordan River by him, confessing their sins. The church today needs to remember that it is by the foolishness of preaching that people are saved. And the Apostle Paul underscored this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We cannot water down the gospel or try to make the gospel more palatable to our unbelieving loved ones and friends. When the word of God is preached, God divides. The word divides. It's a two-edged sword, right? And it will many times offend even those who profess to be believers will be offended. But if you are a believer, God's word will first offend you and then it will heal you when you repent and turn to him. You will be restored. But for those who are perishing, Paul says, they will be you know, rejecting that word. It becomes a stumbling block to those who are perishing and unbelieving. So let's remember that in all our teaching in the church, be it in our Sunday school and not just the pulpit, we cannot water down the message of the gospel. Otherwise, the gospel we preach will not be the true gospel that Jesus and John preaches. Now, I want to move on to our next main point, which is the message of John the Baptist. And I want to consider with you some main emphasis of his message. Firstly, John emphasizes sin and repentance in his message. In verse 1 and 2, the scripture says, "But in those days John the baptizer comes, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Be repenting, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near.'" The phrase "in those days" refers to the time that the Lord was still living in Nazareth. John was a stern and fiery preacher in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets. The word "repent" means to change the way you think enough to change the way you act. Let me say that again. The word "repent" means to change the way you think enough to change the way you act. That is true repentance. If you say, "I repent," but you do nothing about your behavior, your wrong behavior, you do not truly repent, right? The present tense imperative, translated here earlier in the earlier slide, emphasizes the continuous nature of the repentance. "Be repenting" is the literal translation of the Greek. And this emphasizes the continuous nature of repentance. All men must continue changing for the better. Can any one of us here who have trusted Christ say that we do not need to change for the better? Is any one of us perfect after we are saved? No. So there's a need for believers to be repenting, keep changing for the better. The goal is Christ-likeness, to be like Christ. And in this regard, we have to be careful about some teaching that you hear and read in the internet and in the books. There's a teaching on hyper grace, which tells us that we are already saved from our sin, all our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, which is true, and therefore Christians do not need to repent anymore. So when you do wrong, it's okay. You can keep sinning and it's all right. No need to confess, because all your sins have been forgiven. Now, we have to be careful of such teaching. We need to go back to the Bible and look at what the Word of God says. If we do not need to repent as Christians, then why did John tell us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? 1 John, by the way, is a letter written by the Apostle John to believers. And in that epistle, he listed some evidences of a person who has a true relationship with Christ. And he told the believers there, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just, because we do sin after we are saved. And it hurts our relationship with God when we sin as believers, and we need to restore that relationship with the Lord. It has nothing to do with the justification of sin, you see, but with our fellowship with God. So we need to confess our sin. The same in 1 Corinthians 11, when we partake of the Holy Communion, what did Paul tell us at the end of that passage? He says that we need to examine ourselves, isn't it? So we need to do some soul searching and get our heart right with God before we partake of the bread and the cup. So be repenting. is a continuous thing until we reach perfection in Christ. I have a lot more to say, but I'm going to stop here. Luke adds the fact that people asked John how they could change for the better. And John gave them specific instructions on how they should repent. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. I'm not going to go into that. All right? Let's move on to verse 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to John and were being baptized in the Jordan River by him, confessing their sins. Multitudes, the Bible records here, went out to hear the first true prophet in four centuries. The Jews who accepted John's message were confessing their sins and begging God for forgiveness. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who came out of curiosity to hear John, would not admit that they were sinners. Look at verse 7 with me. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and scribes coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" What a fierce preacher. I wonder how you and I would feel if John were here and say, "You offspring of vipers, you snakes." And that's exactly what he called them. Like many people of today, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they wanted religious benefits without the repentance and the forsaking of sin. And John gave them no comfort at all, but denounced them as snakes rather than pious religious leaders they thought they were. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says this about John's preaching, I quote him, "John's voice is a new one that strikes terror to the perfunctory theologians of the temple and of the synagogue," unquote. So it's a voice that strikes terror to these people. And John continues to warn them, and he says, "Therefore, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And think not to say in yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up out of these stones children to Abraham." So they were resting in the fact that they were children of Abraham. But did not the scripture tell us that they are not all of Israel which are of Israel? Because not all Israel have faith which Abraham had, the faith of Abraham. The stones were natural outcroppings in the wilderness in which John was preaching. And there are rocks everywhere in the southern part of the land of Israel. And our Lord is saying that every convert is a supernatural miracle. No one is naturally God's child. So John the Baptist spoke plainly about sin. He taught the absolute necessity of repentance before anyone can be saved. He preached that repentance must be proved by its fruit. He warned his hearers not to rest on outward privileges or outward union or membership with the church even. And this is just the teaching that we all need. We are all naturally dead and blind and asleep in spiritual things. We are ready to content ourselves with a mere formal religion and to flatter ourselves that if we go to a sound church with traditional music or use a particular Bible translation, we shall be saved. We need to be told that unless we repent and turn to God, we shall all perish. All these things will not be of comfort to you. The second emphasis that we see in John's message is the danger of unbelief. The danger of unbelief. In verse 10, the Bible says, "But now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which is not bringing forth good fruit is being cut down and cast into the fire." The axe was ready for use in cutting down the worthless tree. But note that it is laid where? Not anywhere on the trunk of the tree. It is laid at the root of the tree. So the Lord was not going to just cut it off, but he was ready to root out the worthless tree. And this tells us that the ministry of John, as well as of the Lord Jesus, was in part a ministry of judgment pronounced against the false religious leaders of the day. The light, which is Jesus, must reveal the darkness, the false religious teachers, in all its squalor, as John 3, 19:21 tells us. So in application or summary, John the Baptist spoke about the awful danger of the impenitent and unbelieving. He told his hearers that wrath was coming, verse 7. He preached about unquenchable fire, verse 12, in which the chaff would one day be burned. And this, again, is a teaching which is deeply important. We need to be warned severely that it is no light matter whether you repent or not. You need to be reminded that there is a hell as well as heaven, and an everlasting punishment for the wicked as well as everlasting life for the godly. We are fearfully apt to forget this, even Christians. We talk about the love and mercy of God, and we do not remember sufficiently the justice and the holiness of Almighty God. So let us be very careful on this point. We cannot tell people that it is just good to believe in Jesus. Sometimes I hear a Hokkien song sung on this. I can't remember the tune, so I'm not going to sing for you. Right? And if you really analyze the lyrics of the song, there is no repentance, no message of the gospel. All right, it's just good to believe in Jesus. Why is it good to believe in Jesus? Why is it good news? You have to tell people. And for it to be good news, they need to know the bad news first, isn't it? Which is, unless you repent, you shall all perish. But God in his love sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sin. We can't work our way to heaven, we can't earn our way to heaven, but God gives us the forgiveness of sin and salvation as a gift of his grace. And all we need to do is to receive by faith the Lord Jesus into our life. You know, it is not no real kindness to keep back the terrors of the Lord. The Bible teaches that it is possible to be lost forever, and that all unconverted people are hanging over the brink of the pit. And I think sometimes we believers have lost this truth of the terror of the Lord. And perhaps that's why we are so unmotivated in witnessing to our loved ones and going out to win those who are lost. If you really believe that souls are perishing, you would be very concerned, isn't it, to win them before it is too late. So may God speak to our hearts and help us to realize the terror of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And may they grab hold of the grace of God before it is too late. The next emphasis in John's message is the Lord Jesus. the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. I, on the one hand, am baptizing you with water unto repentance, but the one who is coming after me is stronger than I, of whom I am not worthy to bear his sandals. He himself shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we see John spoke plainly about our Lord Jesus, and he taught people that one more powerful than himself was coming among them. And that is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. In the ancient world, the task of carrying the master's sandals was the job of the lowliest slave in the household. And John says that he is not worthy even of carrying the sandals of the Messiah. He was nothing more than a servant. Nothing more than a servant. The coming one was the King. He is just a voice crying out in the wilderness, the forerunner of the King. And he himself could only baptize with water, he tells us, but the coming one could baptize with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire. The reference here is probably to the day of Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, where there were symbols of fire resting on the foreheads of the apostles, right? And it may point further to the day of judgment, because fire is also a symbol used in the Old Testament frequently for the judgment of God. This again is the very teaching that human nature requires, and we need to be sent direct to Christ. We are all ready to stop short of this because we want to rest in our membership with the church, in our regular use of the sacraments, and our attendance or service on an established ministry. My friends, you cannot add Jesus to your pantheon of gods. Some people do that. They just add Jesus to a whole list of gods they are worshipping. I'm not sure whether you have been knocking on doors and sometimes invited in, and then lo and behold, you see an altar and there are different gods that this family worship. You know, and you ask them and say, you know, I want to share with you about the Lord Jesus. Oh, don't worry, I already have Jesus there. Look, the cross is there, or a crucifix is already in the altar. Now, my friends, you cannot add Jesus to the pantheon of gods that you worship. It's either all Jesus or none of him. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way to forgiveness of sin and to heaven. There is no other way, and no other Savior, no other mediator between God and man, except Christ Jesus. Jesus or nothing else. If you accept Christ, then you have to get rid of all the other idols that you previously worshipped. So we need to be told the absolute necessity of union with Christ himself by faith, because he is the appointed fountain of mercy, grace, life, and peace. We must each have personal dealings with Christ about our souls. You can't depend on your parents or grandparents. They may be Christians. What about you? Have you a personal dealing with the Lord? Have you accepted him personally as your Savior? Fourthly, John spoke about the Holy Spirit, which we saw in the verse that I quoted earlier. John preached that there was such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He taught that it was the special work of the Lord Jesus to give his people this baptism. And of course, there's some confusion about the doctrine of spirit baptism. If you read books, you find that there are so many different views. But I think that this baptism has to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where the Lord, in our repentance from our sin and our belief and acceptance of Him, baptizes us at that moment into the body of Christ. So the Lord is the one who does that baptism to those who belong to Him. And this again is a teaching which we greatly need. There must not only be the work of Christ for us, but the work of the Holy Spirit in us. There must not only be a title to heaven purchased to us by the blood of Christ, but a readiness for heaven wrought in us by the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:16 reminds us that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And it is the Spirit of God in the believer that leads him to pray and call God Abba, Father, a very enduring and reverential term for our Heavenly Father. Finally, John emphasizes also the security of believers. He taught that there was a barn for all who are Christ's wheat, in verse 12, and that they would be gathered together on the day Christ appears again, whose winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor and shall gather his wheat into the barn or granary, but the chaff shall be burned, the chaff shall be burned with what? Unquenchable fire. Now the wheat here is a symbol for the righteous, the chaff for the wicked. And the Apostle John reveals that the place prepared for the good grain is the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5. But the place for the chaff is the lake of fire, Revelation 19, 11 to 15. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is going to separate the wheat from the tares or the chaff, true believers from false professors. And this is, again, a teaching which human nature requires. The best of believers need much encouragement. We are still in the body and we live in a wicked world where we are often tempted by the devil. And we ought to be reminded that the Lord Jesus will never leave or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. He will guide us safely through this life and finally give us eternal glory. They will be hidden on the day of wrath. They will be hidden on the day of wrath when God pours His judgment upon the world in what we call the 7 years of tribulation. But those who trust in Him will be saved as Noah and his family was in the ark when the flood came to destroy all mankind. May these things sink deeply into our hearts, because we live in a day of much false teaching. Let us never forget the leading features of a faithful ministry. And happy would it have been for the Church of Christ and for New Life as well, if all its ministers, pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and others had been more like John the Baptist. May God help our church. Let's pray. Almighty God, our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist and also the emphasis of his message. And that emphasis is the same message that we see in the Apostolic Church, in the book of Acts. Help us to be faithful, like John was, to preach your truth without the fear of men or the favor of men. Help us, Lord, to be true to the gospel and never to water it down so that you'll be more palatable to the hearers. and yet help us to do so with a heart of compassion and love for the lost and the dying at the brink of eternity. May you use your people to snatch them out of the fire before it is too late. Challenge our hearts this morning, O God, through your word, as we continue to meditate upon it today. Bless your truth and accomplish your purpose, O God, for which you send it to us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.